On this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, I want you to see, it takes about 2 minutes. Many of you saw this morning. If you didn't, you will be blessed by it. I want to start the service with about a 2-minute video. Let this Word of God on this video speak to you as I watch it as well.
God is a creator of life. A Bible says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Jeremiah 1:5. For you were created, my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, and I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me was written in your book, for one of them came to be. Psalm 139, 13 from 16. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans purposed for you, for not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Jeremiah 29:11.
You just can't improve on that. Tonight I want to talk to you about the curse that we call abortion. It is always one of the most rawly sensitive times in the hearts and lives of people. In any congregation across this state and this nation are women who have had abortions. You may or may not be aware of that, but tonight you're seated around people who have. I want to remind us, though, contrary to the opinion of many in the public, it's not just a woman's problem. A lady who has had an abortion had some man involved in order to have a pregnancy to start with. And many times the problem, I put that in quotes, is pushed off on the woman. I want to share with you something that Focus on the Family had shared some time ago. Listen to this young lady. It was an old Victorian house, flaking white paint surrounded by a 9-foot barbed wire fence. Growing up in an upper middle class Southern Christian family, I never expected to visit that house. I had recently graduated from a Christian college, summa cum laude. By all appearances, I had my life together. However, I was in a sexual relationship that had crushed my faith. The decline was slow, but it culminated in a date rape that left me feeling chained to a man that I hated. My misguided sense of morality led me to think that I, quote unquote, had to stay in the relationship now that I had lost my virginity. The plunge continued as I discovered that I was in a relationship with a sex addict. My own propensity for immobilizing depression only solidified this hellish union. And then it happened. I was pregnant. The evening that I confirmed my pregnancy, my boyfriend was interviewing at a church for a youth pastor position. He knew that I was at home taking a pregnancy test. When he stopped by my house, all he could do was tell me about the interview. I knew then, looking at this man that I despised, that I would not keep the baby. I felt that there was absolutely no question of what to do, which even now surprises me. We fought, cried, talked about what to do. But I knew, and he knew too, this could not happen. For the next 6 weeks, I vomited 2 or 3 times a day. People at work began to suspect the truth that I vehemently denied. My female Christian roommates didn't suspect a thing, or if they did, they chose to ignore the truth. I spent my days in constant anguish thinking of, quote-unquote, the procedure. I called every provider in the phone book to ask questions about the painfulness, cost, and process of what I had chosen to do. I do not remember at any time feeling as though there were an alternative. Again, I was a Christian woman who had been raised to know that abortion was wrong. I cannot explain the determination I felt. I agonized over my relationship with God. I felt that because I was choosing in a very premeditated way to commit this sin, then surely I was lost and could never be forgiven. Nonetheless, I persisted. My depression deepened. I contemplated suicide. My boyfriend even tried kicking me in the stomach, hoping to cause a miscarriage. Soon enough, the day came. On a beautiful Saturday morning, we drove in silence to the house, an old, dilapidated Victorian. There were protesters outside with poster boards that were only a blur. I felt like a puppet being moved around. The waiting room was packed. We paid cash and waited. He, the boyfriend, slept. I was called back to begin the chain of events. The blood test to confirm a pregnancy, the video to explain the procedure. Then the counseling session to determine if I really understood my decision and wanted to go through with it. I cried incessantly. The counselor said she thought I should wait to go through with the choice I'd made. I said I couldn't, or I would never come back. She sent me on. My boyfriend joined me for the trip upstairs. The doctor was sitting with his feet on a desk, reading the paper and laughing. We went into a little room with Frankenstein-like equipment. I'd never been to a gynecologist before. After a prick and a noise and a lot of fear, it was over. Fairly quick, fairly painless. In the recovery room, I saw a mother holding her daughter's hand, and I felt a pitiful connection with the four of the women on cots. Leaving the building, I felt overwhelming relief. My nausea was gone almost immediately after the baby was taken. The first thing I wanted to do was eat. The following weeks and months brought a myriad of emotions. My relief quickly turned to grief. I felt a debilitating isolation because no one knew what had happened but he and I. Life went on. I continued to work. Didn't miss a day, but I began to slip. Before long, I wanted to die. I had assassinated the presence of God in my life. And without that, I had no desire to go on. After an interrupted suicide attempt, there was a brief respite. My relationship ended. Thankfully, I was more hopeful for the future. But the damage was done. I became promiscuous, drank, and experimented with lesbianism. I felt a separation from everyone whom I had loved or who loved me. My family could never know. This was a burden I carried alone. Over time, faithful Christians heard parts of my story and continued to love me. They held me close and encouraged me. Various counselors and books broke through some of my defenses. Now, almost 10 years later, I still struggle with the consequences of my actions. I have lost a child. Weeping, I see my niece, who is 2 months younger than my child. Sadly, I chose to turn away from God, and the choices I made will always be a part of my life. And though I still feel the shame of my actions, I feel the atonement of a loving and faithful God. Psalm 91:4 says, His faithfulness will be your shield. Thankfully, His faithfulness isn't dependent upon mine. God's Spirit has returned to my life now. finally, I have found some measure of healing. Looking back, I believe that all my previously understood arguments against abortion fell short because I didn't understand what God says, and that is that every life is sacred, even a broken one. She knew all along that abortion was wrong, but she said her arguments in opposition to abortion fell short in this sense. She didn't quite understand that there's no such thing as a life that is not sacred to God. Every life is. Can I remind us tonight that as I read that sad story, I fight back my own tears knowing that could be my daughter, my granddaughter, your daughter, your granddaughter, my son who fathered that child, or my grandson, or one of yours. And I want to say for the record, suicide is not the answer to it. Never is it the answer. And so many statements this young lady made that is so powerful. She said, I assassinated the presence of God in my life. And many times, folks, if not every time, that's what sin of any nature does in, within each of us, is that it begins to assassinate the preciousness of the closeness of the convicting power of God in our lives. And the pain is deep. And the disappointment that we commit to ourselves is so hurtful. And we actually lose part of our own humanity in the midst of that. And it takes the grace of God to put things back together. And aren't we grateful that when there is a broken life and one that we can't do anything with, God does have the capacity to put lives back together. And so I remind us tonight that we need to be available. When you learn that some young lady has been through an abortion, or you learned, as I dealt some years ago with a young man who just absolutely, in his probably late 20s, around age 30, he just broke and bent double, like you might have just told him that his mom or dad or wife or child died. He just broke double in boohooing the biggest tears because he said, there's something I need to tell you. I fathered a child some years ago, and that child was aborted. And so he carried much of what this girl carried. And tonight I just want to read a section of Scripture that a video's already read part of, and I ask you to turn with me to Psalm 139. And I want to ask the question, why is human life sacred? If you'll go with me to Psalm 139, I'm going to actually just have us walk through 18 verses in that chapter. Because what the Lord says, or the prophet Jeremiah, as the Spirit of God spoke through him, will speak to our hearts. The psalmist David, not the book of Jeremiah, but the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. The psalmist is speaking in Psalm 139. And as you turn there, you'll notice that Psalm 139 is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. We read in that first verse, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. When he says, you know my down sitting and my uprising, he is speaking here that you have knowledge of when I am seated and you have knowledge of when I get up, that really you see my thoughts from afar off, and God does know our thoughts from afar off. Verse 3, Thou compassest my path and my lying down. In other words, you're watching over my path. Our path is our steps. You see my steps, and you know me when I sleep, and you are acquainted with all my ways. God truly is. Verse 4, There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. In other words, everything that I speak and even think, God, you know about. Verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and you've laid your hand on me. In other words, you're on every side of me. You've kind of shut me in, and you've put your hand on me. And he said, such knowledge in verse 6 is too wonderful for me. Such knowledge is greater than I can really comprehend. He said, I cannot attain it. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Wherever I go, I'm going to be guided by your hand, and I'll be, really, your right hand will be what holds me. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hides not from thee. Notice this. But the night shines as the day. Do you get that? He says, Lord, we know that to you, day is not different from night. You see through the darkness just like we all see through the sunshine. Nothing is hidden from God. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. In other words, my flesh was made by you. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You've joined together all my parts in my mother's body. That's what he's speaking of. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm delicately and strangely woven together in form. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows quite well. Boy, I'm fully conscious of that. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. In other words, my frame was not unseen by you when all this was happening, and curiously wrought, strangely formed, that is, in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, meaning unformed. And in thy book all my members were written. In God's book all your days have been recorded. Those had been, it says, in continuance were fashioned. It means they were purposed beforehand, before they ever came into being. That's what, when as yet there was none of them. Verse 17, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The psalmist makes known here to us that the creation of a child in its mother's womb is just that, the creation of God. And when we look in the scriptures and we ask the question, why is human life really sacred? I give you the following. If you want to jot them down, they will be on your screen. Number one, it's always, human life is, intimately linked to the very life of God. God is the generator of all human life. There is no such thing as a life, human life, that is not made in God's image. There's no such thing as a life that is being formed in a mother's womb that is not linked to the life of God. Every life that is born has purpose and has meaning. Every life. Secondly, human life is made in the image and likeness of God. Everyone. You can't say that about any other part of creation. If you name some other part of creation, you cannot say that it's made in the image of God, but you would of mankind. Thirdly, human life is endowed with faculties that enable him to enter into the very life of God. We are able to enter into a relationship with God. The animal kingdom doesn't enter into a relationship with God. You've never had a dog or a cow or a horse who in its innermost being thought, I sure would like to know more about my Creator. That doesn't happen. But it does happen with mankind, because life is sacred, made in God's image. Human life is sacred because it involves the created action of God, and that life remains forever in a special relationship with the Creator, which is that life's sole end. Every person lost and saved is finally going to face their Creator. That is the most fundamental, that is the most basic truth I know anything about. That we ultimately are formed by God and we will return to the presence of God to face Him. We have the privilege through the gospel to face Him down here as Savior and one day stand before Him as the rewarder of His children. But if we reject Him, we face Him as Creator and Judge. But truly, our life forever as human beings stays in a relationship with the Creator, and that's the sole end, how you relate to the Creator. It is so foolish to live a life and run after dreams and chase windmills and forget that the ultimate end of life is that the creation, humankind, will face their Creator. Human life of all visible creatures, mankind is able to know and love his Creator. Now, we often think that with our animals, that we've had dogs that would do all kinds of tricks. It's been amazing what we can teach animals to do. And we often think because our dogs are trained to serve us so well, that dog has taken care of me. I understand that. There's all kinds of stories that can be validated of animals who save their owner's life. That's wonderful. But folks, when it comes to human being, we're able to know and love our Creator for who the Creator is and for what the Creator has done. Human life is sacred because mankind is the only creature on earth that God has willed for its own sake. What am I saying? Simply put, in the natural order, all the lower creatures exist for the sake of man, and man exists for his own sake. The lower part of creation ultimately in some way contributes to you and me. Plant life contributes to you and me. Animal life in some way contributes to you and me, the lower animals. But we're the creature on earth that God has made the crown of his creation. Last but not least, God prized mankind enough to send his Son, as we've sung about earlier, to save us. And as though that wasn't enough, he sent his Son to save us, and he's given us the means so we can be what we ought to be according to a purpose that God has willed for us. God has, in creating us, numbered our days. The Bible teaches that. All of his days, all of his, think about what we read a moment ago, that he set forth a purpose, and God knew that before those days were ever, had ever begun. Folks, you're caught up in something that has eternal consequence. This is an exciting thing to think that God didn't just meet you when you started to school. You may have met God sometime when you were a child, but that's not when God first met you. He knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. When we go to the book of Jeremiah that I don't actually intend to go to, you could find even in the first chapter that God even called Jeremiah before he was ever formed. God had a purpose. When you hold your child or your grandchild in your arms, you are holding one made in the image of God. Whatever circumstances surround that, that child is in the image of God, and that child has a purpose before God. And there may be many people who waste their life. You and I have seen wasted lives, but we've never seen a life that did not have a purpose before God if they would but come to know the Lord God and seek to know his purpose. God wants every person to know their purpose from him and fulfill that. You're never any happier than when you're fulfilling God's purpose for you. He's given you what he's given you and given you abilities to do things in a special way. And sometimes that involves great academics and great learning and scholarship. And sometimes it's a natural talent that absolutely is the envy of everybody that knows the person. Astounding what God has done with a life. When I think about the people who have hurt themselves, who carry scars, can I encourage you with something about a scar? Sometimes we say regarding scars that scars are ugly. Your pastor, you have probably long known, I have a scar on my forehead. I'm uncertain standing here. It's been there so long, I don't pay any attention to it. It's on one side or the other. I have a scar. I'm sure in today's abilities of medical things they can do with dermatology, I imagine I can have that scar removed. We often say scars are ugly, and we like to have them removed. That is a testament to falling as a child. Falling before I was hardly able to walk real good, sitting on the floor playing in an old Crisco bucket with clothespins. Some of you are old enough to remember when a Crisco bucket opened with a key. And as you turned and that tab came off that thing and you turned it with a key and then threw that away, the edge of that bucket was sharp. And of course, that's what, you know, we did back then. We gave kids dangerous things to play with. And so the story I've been told many times from my parents is that when my mom said, "I guess it's time for us to go," a child knows that word, G-O, I jumped up and fell right over on the Crisco bucket and was rushed to a doctor for 5 stitches. Can I tell you something about a scar? However ugly a scar can be on the body or in the heart, don't ever forget this. A scar is a sign of healing. A scar is not a wound. It's where a wound used to be. And if you carry some scars today, thank God that it's not still a wound, that there's been healing. And you know what? I can have fun with my scar. I know the spot there on your head's anything wrong. No, it's just a bad deacon's meeting I was in right there. That's all that was. I can have all kind of fun. Or it was the first year we married. My wife, you see where that frying pan hit me right there? That was just where that frying pan got me. She threatened me, and I didn't think she'd do it. And boy, I tell you, it took 5 stitches. Scars. On a more serious note, what should we do when we come upon people who are still struggling with their yesterdays? 2 basic things. Number one, ask them, have you ever repented of your yesterdays? Now, the answer to that is everybody either has or hasn't, and more times than not, here's what you get for an answer. Oh, have I ever repented? I've asked God 100 times. You'll get that answer a lot. And so once you ask if they've ever repented, give them the assurance and reassurance that if they've truly repented, God has forgiven, and that over a period of time, there will be brothers and sisters who will walk with them to help them get their legs back under them spiritually. And folks, really, I learned more about riding a bicycle by falling off than I ever did by reading a book. And sometimes in life, one of the greatest teaching tools that you and I can have are the mistakes we've made. This girl, in essence, concluded her remarks by saying, you know, my arguments against abortion fell short. And what she actually was saying was, I thought if a life was so broken, it's really not worth living. But now I've learned that really every life is sacred. Folks, I don't care who you are or what you've done. If you want a brand new tomorrow, it starts with repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can have a new tomorrow as you give your heart to Christ, and you do not have to be beset by yesterday's abortions or whatever. Christ will forgive our sin, and aren't we grateful? You do understand, don't you, that we was all shipwrecked when the Lord found us? So we're just a group of really beggars who were blind and who were paupers. And a merciful Savior saw us before we even knew we had a need. And as the bread of life came to us and gave some bread and nourishment to our soul. And as He transformed us, we're able tonight to be the voice and the hands and the feet of a wonderful Savior to tell others, you too can have a brand new start if you'll do it God's way. And it starts with telling the Savior, Lord, I want to say to you as seriously as I've ever said anything, I'm sorry about all of my mess ups and everything I've ever done that violated things. Many things that a person does, like with this girl, she knew that was wrong. And if you have had times when you assassinated the life of God in your life, tonight through repentance, God will begin to restore you and renew you. And that is an exciting thing when it happens. God says life is sacred. And it doesn't matter who says it's not. Let every man be a liar, but let God be truth. He has established it so. Tonight, your life is sacred. Now use the rest of your days for the glory of Him. Father, tonight I want to thank You that though as a nation we have committed a horrible holocaust of destroying some 60 million unborn children, tonight there is forgiveness available for all who will repent of that. We pray for the day to come when the citizens of this nation will rise up in opposition to the killing of the unborn. We will pray for the day when in Your mercy You will restore this nation to its Judeo-Christian roots. And we pray, Lord, that'll happen one heart at a time. And tonight, Lord, would You take any life, man or woman, and would You begin a fresh time of repentance and restoration and renewal. Bless this people. Help us to be voices that will speak always for life. And may we know that life is not only sacred as we speak of the unborn. Life of mankind, of all human beings, is sacred at every stage of life. From the time of birth to the time of natural death. And may we treat all of life as sacred as You have established it to be. Bless this people. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing a hymn of response. Would you rise, please?